Ryan? Do you have any Minnesotan friends?
I don't think so.
I think I had a layover in the airport.
Yeah, the Twin Cities?
Yeah, and if I remember right, in the layover, there was a, like, just pet ambassador.
A pet ambassador.
In the airport. Just a lady with her pet that walked around, and if you're having a long day, you could, like, come and pet
that's
the dog.
That's a dog.
That tracks, because every Minnesotan I know is, like, the nicest person in the world.
Yeah.
So we've been playing this game of, like, you bring your friends to the show, I bring my friends to the show, and we all have, this week coming up after we record this episode, we have some friends neither one of us know, which is fun.
Yeah.
But this is one of, I'm going to say, this is my favorite Minnesotan, because if we have any other ones on, then I'll have to say it about somebody else. But welcome to the show, my favorite Minnesotan, Terry Parkman.
Yeah, so thank you.
Good to be on the show.
Is that a
Minnesotan? Am I a pet person?
Yeah, do you have a dog, cat?
Bro, we got more pets than I want. Listen, I like dogs if I got to choose, but I prefer not to have one. And my daughters wore me down. So I was like, I'm going to go to a place literally called Kids and Pets. And I'm going to get like this pet built for kids that's supposed to just be chill, all that. This pet is a demon. It's like a Cavapoo, and it's like this size. And so I didn't want one dog. I got one dog. We got a rabbit. We got chickens on our property. And then we ended up getting my brother-in-law's dog. So now I got two dogs. And I'm like, I didn't even want one dog. And so, we got it. I'm not a huge pet person just because our lifestyle always busy and everything.
Yeah.
But man, my wife and daughters, they love the animals. So by virtue of that, I'm a pet person, I guess.
He's not a pet person, but he's like definitely a daughter person.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm a daughter person.
Yeah, for sure.
His own daughter.
Yeah, yeah.
Obviously. Yeah. Not so, anybody else's daughters. That's so weird.
Sure.
My daughter. I'm glad we cleared that up.
Clip that to let everybody know.
Yeah, we cleared that up.
Your daughters are safe.
Yeah. So you're the global ministry pastor of River Valley. So you've traveled all the world. You're also Power 21. You've been doing a lot of traveling. So I want your hot take early. As with this record, it is World Cup season hosted here at the United States. Will the United States ever become a soccer superpower, or are we just out of luck?
I think it would have to be a unicorn if we did. And I know some diehards like, come on, U.S. can do it. I'm like, I don't know. I think we'd have to be a unicorn to do it just because we give a lot of energy to football and things like that. And some seasons, basketball, hockey. And so I think it is something that's growing here, but I think it's going to take a while for the U.S. to become a superpower.
The soccer intrigues me because, like, in the World Cup, you look at, like, the teams and, like, Haiti, who's like one of the most impoverished countries in the world, has made the World Cup against places like the U.S.
Yeah,
like it feels right. Like very like if you a study in equality that's not equal.
Yeah, I think like our greatest athletes aren't like running to the soccer field in the U.S.
No, the scholarships ain't there.
No, right.
You know what I mean?
There are high schools that don't have soccer program, like at all.
Yep.
Like, even I met the dude that started the soccer program in our town the other day. He's like, yeah, I started the whole program. And I was like, really? And he's pretty young. Mm-hmm. And the guy who started baseball in our town was dead a long time ago. Right. Whoever that was. Thanks.
Generations ago.
But
yeah.
And I mean, that's a reason.
Yeah. Probably had a nickname like Lefty McGregor.
The rest of the world would maybe like, it would be why we went to war. If we won the World Cup, I think.
World War III starts.
The rest of the world was like, no, you can't have soccer. You've taken everything else.
Yeah.
No.
100%.
Well, awesome. It's cleared up. We got Terry's official business on that. So what is new with you? You finished the D-Men. You wrote the Future Church book.
Bro.
You transitioned this role. Last time we talked, I think you were just transitioning this role.
Yep.
So what is being the global ministries pastor look like for you? How does the broadness of that value covering a lot of ground?
Yeah. So my main role, my main job is River Valley out of Minneapolis here. And global ministries, we have 14 locations here domestically and around the world. So I oversee everything missions. Like, we support 600 missionary units, 1,300 people in total. Gave $10 million in missions last year. We want to send 500 missionaries from our church out to the world. We're at like 309. Just really huge on missions. We send 60 short-term teams every year. So I oversee all of that. And then our international campuses right now, we have 3, Vancouver, Eswatini, and Tokyo. And then I'm also in charge of launching new ones. And so it's everything like outward facing, global church, global ministry, those kind of partnerships is everything that I got my hands in here.
So where, you mentioned the international campuses, where else are you guys looking to go?
It's interesting because we launched a new initiative called Global 33 to where we want to identify 10 global cities that we want to send 20 missionaries to each one between now and 2033. And in each of these cities, we want to launch a location. So our church expansion isn't going to be for the sake of expanding, but for the sake of mission, because we want whatever we launch here to become a ministry and missionary hub to multiply nationals out to the rest of the world there from there too. And so, I mean, bro, we go to Kenya. I mean, I'd say Dubai, but we have too many partners in Dubai, but that's one of our cities because of India. You have Manaus, Brazil. It's a gateway to the Amazon, massive place. And so we have places all over the world. Of course, we have Tokyo, Chiang Mai, Thailand. We have Barcelona. We have Budapest. I mean, you name it. So, but the goal for expansion internationally isn't just because it would be cool to have a location, but because we can multiply to the rest of that region from that place.
Are those looking more like congregations or more like training centers that are sending centers? What's that?
Either or. Like, if we have a strong partnership with the church here, we're not going to go launch another one, another location. Yeah, we're going to utilize that partnership to launch a kind of like a replication hub for education and multiplication and things like that. The goal is multiplication, not like world domination or anything like that. So that's kind of our heart. That's kind of the goal we're running at. What's unique is I came up in next gen space for 20 years. Like, that's been my whole thing is next gen ministry around the world and how that's impacting youth culture. And what I'm finding is in the missions world, like in the next gen world, to be a voice, like, it's hard because everybody wants to be a next gen voice in the church world. But in the missions world, there's nobody. Like, you're looking around, you're like, nobody's talking about next gen. You know, you're like the only one if you're doing it there. And so it's kind of a cool opportunity to really be platforming and on-ramping the next generation of missionaries because they're different. They're entrepreneurial. They're innovative. They can scale fast. They're smart, you know. So it's a unique, it's a new day for sure.
I'm not a missionary. Let's be honest about that. Like, I don't mind traveling. I'd be open to traveling, guys. Do you want to take me? But I remember we were in Springfield a couple of years ago, Springfield, Missouri, at AG World at Missions, and they were talking about this very thing that you can't sign up as a missionary anymore. Like, you can't go to a country and be like, I'm a missionary here to share Jesus. But missionaries were coming in as entrepreneurs, business owners. So for maybe the young person who's listening goes, hey, I've got a heart for name the country. What is the pathway now for them to go?
I mean, it depends which sending organization you want to go through. Honestly, I think everybody's like, I got to become a missionary as a vocation. Like, I become a pastor or I become an evangelist. But I think, I mean, vocational ministry is like 1% of the capital C church. And you have all these skill sets within the church. In the traditional model, it's like, lay aside the thing you went to 6 years of college for and then just come over here and learn language. You know, it's like, why don't we use that as a tool and bring it in here? So what I say to a lot of young people is, what is God making you hungry for? What is the thing that he is leading you to? What is the field of work that you're passionate about? And you also, while having a passion for that field of work, you feel a call to missions and you're mourning that you have to let go of that passion. Don't let go of that passion. Go to college, get that qualification, get that certification, get that degree, and then port that into that country. What's unique is whenever you take something that's in the marketplace and put it in another country and it boosts the economy, you have a great opportunity to be able to stay in the country, especially if it's closed, if you're doing something for that nation and for the people of that nation to better their life, to be redemptive, to cause what's going around right now, human flourishing, to make sure that that happens. And if I'm just like right out of high school and I'm like, missions is a gap year. And I go for a year and I'm like, I think I'm called here. And I have no other skill set. My ability to make an impact would be greatly limited because the on-field training doesn't have that diversity that you can get in the marketplace. So I say, man, what is God making you hungry for? Get credentialed in that, get your degree in that, get experience in that, and then take it to that nation. And to have a dual call doesn't mean you're going to do both at the same time. What if you go into the marketplace and be excellent in the marketplace, and 10 years down the road, you jump onto the field? Every call of God isn't right now. It might be down the road in some ways, and you need discernment to kind of figure out when that takes place.
Yeah, I think we're asking the wrong question sometimes when someone says, I feel really called to missions.
Right.
Our first question is, what country do you feel drawn to? Instead of, how are you wired?
Right. Yeah.
How are right. you wired?
Yeah, right.
One of my friends that's in Nepal, like, it was later in his, like, career pursuit. He was law school and all this stuff, and he ended up in Nepal for a couple years, signed this contract to do law. And while he was there, it became mission.
Right.
Okay.
But it wasn't just like, okay, I feel called to be a missionary. And we're not digging up. So how are you wired? How are you gifted? What are your passions?
I was just, just a missions conversation, though. I think even you, Terry, you said 1% of the Big C Church is vocational ministry. And even in vocational ministry, we have boxes you guys fit into. Mm-hmm. You're a children's pastor, a youth pastor, worship pastor. If it's a big church, you may have a missions pastor, or you're the lead pastor. And then we have some production people we also hire.
But we don't talk about those guys.
Yeah, production people.
They all wear t-shirts. They carry around
cameras. We don't call them pastors. They're production people.
A tech team.
But I think...
They make more than a youth pastor, though, just FYI.
They make considerable
1,000%.
Yeah. They make the lead pastor look good. That's why. So, but I think that's a valid question for anybody who's... a call to ministry, a call to anything the Lord's doing. How has God wired you up?
Yeah.
And especially when we talk next gen, Terry, you're in the thick of it, of like, I am probably deeper. I don't think Gen Z especially, and Gen A probably even more so, is thinking traditional roles when it comes to missions, ministry, church at all. Is that true?
No. Very true. In fact, I spent the last 6 months connecting with global missionaries, people around the world in different regions, and then nationally within our own movement, really helping them to build the bridge. Because it used to be these guys, even the boomer generation, it'd be like, get your coffin, pack everything in your coffin, because you're going to be buried there. You're going, you're never coming back, right? And you go there and you don't have anybody you're connecting with. It's like, good luck. And the ones that made it kind of have that like chip on their shoulder. And they're like, if I did it this way, and I made it as a missionary, then anybody who's going to be called a real missionary has to do it my way. And so they give like the next generation those hard lumps as they come up.
Yeah.
And the next generation, especially Generation Z and Generation Alpha, they're like, I don't need to do this. I'm going to jump off that ladder and I'm going to jump out of this movement. See, they're not quitting their calling. They're just quitting their boss. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to just create my own thing entrepreneurially here. And I'm going to get my own group of people to support me. And I'm going to be just fine. And they do it. And so... I mean, it's wild. Why not? Yeah. I mean, especially if you're being held down by other, not even what's the right way, it's somebody else's way. And so, and traditionally people would be told, come on the field and you have 2 years of culture training and language training. And put aside all your gifts, put aside all your talents, sit down, shut up. You don't get an opinion for 2 years. And then maybe after 2 years, you get to pick up some of them again. Nobody's going to wait 2 years. And so... it's really this time, and it's an amazing time in our movement anyway, where we're really seeing a lot of the veterans say, we're going to build the bridges. We're going to tip that ladder. We're going to make it flat. We're going to power the next generation from underneath, and we're going to help them to get to where they need quicker. Like, if you're into rock climbing, why put that aside? Why not use it as a tool? You mean I got to wait 2 years before I have a transformational conversation with somebody? What if somebody goes to hell before that? You know, we need to have these opportunities. And so I think there's hope. But I think that window is closing very quickly.
Don't you think, and I'm not real versed in this organization, I've just bumped shoulders with them at different countries and places, but YWAM is a little more like, when I was in Taiwan, their community there, like their missional community, was like a bunch of surfers who were just the locals. They started a little surf shop, coffee shop. The coffee shop failed, but they started like an English teaching, like a school to teach English.
Yep.
And it was less orthodox missions, not doctrinally orthodox, but that traditional.
Very decentralized. I mean, they, and you have centralized, like Assemblies of God, like they lockstep with you, they send you, but then you're centralized there and you have accountability, you have structure, you have everything else. YOM is heavy structure on our front, send, go with people, and then we're going to trust you and the Lord to kind of figure it out. It's very decentralized. And because it's decentralized, you have varying levels of success. The good news is you get a lot of intake, which they do an incredible job of. I think they do an amazing job in their training. But then the off-ramps are, it's diverse, diverse levels of success and everything else like that. I think it's cool, but the problem is if you have to be entrepreneurial to be able to do it with nobody creating that empowerment for you, it's going to take you 2 to 3 times as long to learn the lessons that somebody else could have taught you. And so I think a good structure, especially for the next generation of people going around the world, is that there's a good blend of accountability. I don't mean top-down hierarchy. I mean accountability. Make sure you're not going off the road. There's a good space for mentorship and coaching. And for submitting, you got to submit yourself under somebody. If you're out from underneath the covering of somebody, it's not biblical. You got to be underneath somebody. Somebody's got to sharpen you. Somebody's got to tell you when you're being a bonehead. And you got to be willing to submit to some level of teaching. Otherwise, pride can kick in, things like that. And so a blend of that, but with more empowerment and less top down.
So what, I mean, I think we didn't talk about missions, but the church in general, and you guys are touching the world from River Valley, like literally touching the world. And Brian and I were talking beforehand, sort of these models of church and even the American church. What is coming of church, and you're a futurist, that's what I love about you, that is looking different than it does now? Like you think 10 years ahead. So how is church going to be different than it is today?
Bro, like, okay, let me just, you know, unload it here. First of all, we're not in an attractional age anymore of the church. LEDs, the scut coffee, the lights, the smoke. And guess what? We go through an attractional age every few, 3, 4 generations because we always need an update, right? But then we beat it to death for another 2 or 3 generations. And so the attractional age has morphed into a missional age, which should have ended in 2025, ended in 2020. People came out of COVID looking to be put on mission, put on purpose with the people to run with. And so we've shifted from an attractional age to a missional age. Globally, we've shifted from an informational age, like your phones, everything else, where the more knowledge you have, the more you win, to an adaptive age. It's no longer what you know, but how well you adapt what you know to an ever-shifting landscape around you. Also, this generation has experienced more disruptions in the last 5 years than the last 3 generations combined, okay? So we already have 3 massive shifts taking place in this generation. That's now. That's not 10 years from now, okay? Not only that, but you're going to have transhumanism to deal with. So you're worried about sexual identity and what everybody's talking about there. What if you have to debate around the soul of a robot and an AI? What if you have to debate around somebody who augments their body to such an extent they're more technological than human? What if, like, those are going to be the questions. What happens when people lose their function to be teachable by the church because the church abdicated that responsibility to AI and Google? Okay, not because AI is the beast, but because we let go of our spiritual authority. And so we're going to have all of these things. And what's going to emerge are what I think are several kinds of churches. All right. I think you're going to have the traditional biblical church that's going to run back to a liturgical style because they're going to retreat from the world around them, not be redemptive, but say, you know what, because it's so crazy, we're going to go back to like pews, hymnals, just traditional church. That's what it is. And that's going to be fine. Then you're going to have the other end of the spectrum, which is going to go, God sent AI to be our guide. And it's going to usurp the Holy Spirit in churches. Pastors will no longer have the voice in the lives of people in the same way young people are co-parented by what they see on their screens. It's going to be, who's your AI voice? Who is your spiritual guide? And then you're going to have the middle to where they're just trying to figure out that tension. We have to be redemptive in the middle, in the world around us. Because honestly, when something like this happens, and I just named 3 disruptions, right? Or 3 massive paradigm shifts. But when something like this happens, the church either tries to attack it, control it, or ignore it, right? We try to attack it, get in the comment section, create legislation, get rid of what we don't like. We try to control it. Let's make it work for us and just only work for the church. Or we ignore it and hope it goes away. But Jesus didn't come into the world to attack it, control it, or ignore it. He came to redeem it. So I would say that the type of church that will be the most successful and viral and impactful, redemptive, is going to be a church that stays in that middle, trying to wrestle with redeeming the world around it and redeeming in the midst of this ever-shifting landscape, and not worrying about the model of church you have or the container of church you have, but making sure the contents of that church stay pure. And that can then take any shape you need it to take in an ever-shifting world. And so that's the beginning, bro. We could have a four-hour conversation. I wouldn't say the same thing twice. Like this, I think there's a lot of things going on here that we need to be aware of and pastors and leaders need to brush up on. You know, I'll stop with this. You have more pastors and leaders bragging on social media about how well they know AI more than they do about how well they know the Word of God today. Mm-hmm. And it's something that's becoming a shift, because pastors that don't have expertise try to be the first in the church to have the expertise to sound like they know it, but they spend an inordinate amount of time trying to get that without getting deeper into the Holy Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, you're the greatest creative agency. You will always be faster than AI. Why don't I just tap into you as opposed to tapping into all this? And so you're going to have a myriad of styles of churches emerge over the next 5 to 10 years, but the ones that win the day are the ones who stay redemptive.
As you talk about that, and you were talking about the two spectrums of it, I'm just wondering, and we may be there already. So the church who maybe the pastor resigns, they're in between pastors, and suddenly they create an avatar who preaches every Sunday.
Yep.
I mean, I don't know that we're that far from it, because, I mean, we're already creating sermons through AI anyways. People are creating.
Next 2 years. It'll be normalized in the next.
So avatar preachers would be the norm in certain
spaces. I don't think lock, stock, and barrel, but I wouldn't be surprised if you have denominations creating an approved group of styles of pastors that have been pre-downloaded in a closed AI system, a narrow AI system that have been uploaded with that movement's best preachers and best communicators. And then they have a 52-week list of what they're going to preach, and you can pick the voice and the style, and you can put them up there on the screen, because guess what? Multi-site churches just preach from the screen anyway. So why not? It's going to look like a human, and it'll be good.
Especially why not? Because what we will say is, we've approved this message.
Right. We've approved it, and it's narrow, and it's not going to go and take other information from other places because it's in narrow AI. For example, why wouldn't I create an avatar of Terry Parkman downloading everything and all of my theology and everything in it, and then monetize the tar out of it? It's like, hey, I can't speak at all your events, but if you pay me X amount of dollars, I'll send my avatar and they'll preach it. I downloaded it. I put all my stuff in it. It's like me. It's like everything. It's not going to say something that I never would say.
The ethics of that. Like,
how wild is that?
That's I'm pressing the ethics of that, because I'm going, well, yeah, I've taught a college class where Terry has come and been the Q&A via screen. I could just have Avatar Terry do the same thing.
And how would you know I didn't send my avatar? How would you know?
Well, there's those things like, out now where you're like, you have to clap in front of your face or something. Or there's these glitches where, you know, in another year of technology, there'll be no glitch on that.
There's going to be no glitch. You remember Will Smith eating spaghetti when it first came out? And how, like, horrendous that was, and how quickly that's just updated into realistic. Now, am I going to say that I'm going to do that? No, I'm not going to do that. I will do that for college classes. You better believe it. If I'm going to adjunct a college class, I will send an avatar to that, for sure. But when it comes to in-person stuff, I think that's the dangerous place, to where you can abdicate your spiritual authority to an AI program, and it will ring all the bells, check all the boxes, except for being informed by the Holy Spirit in the moment. Mm-hmm. And we got to choose if we're going to value as a church. Is that important enough?
And but we're saving all this money. Question, can AI be informed by the Holy Spirit?
No. Can the Holy Spirit use AI? Yes.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. Reality. What have we seen the Holy Spirit fill for the sake of redemption outside of humanity? Biblically. Well, they didn't have AI. Great. Sounds good. But has it animated technology before? Yeah. Is being made in the image of God and having the breath of God in us, is that sentience? And if that's what we define as sentience, then nothing else is sentient, even though it mimics it. But if you're not spiritual, then you're like, oh yeah, everything's AI is definitely sentient.
So not to box Pentecostals, charismatic, spirit empowered people on the one side. Do you think we're going to see greater divide because we, as Pentecostal spirit empowered people, have leaned that way? Do you think there's going to be greater divide in the church then of those who have leaned heavily in the spirit the last century or so, and those have kind of, I won't say they've moved off the spirit, but they're not leaning heavily on it for sure. Will there be a greater divide in the Christian church?
I think the problem is that we make and label different movements as being spirit-filled or not spirit-filled, Pentecostal or not being Pentecostal. Strip all those away. The Holy Spirit is who Jesus sent after he ascended to heaven. Right. So to be off the Holy Spirit is a problem. It's just problematic. And to not acknowledge his active agency and his active work in the church and in his people today, to not acknowledge that and to be off that is a complete biblical miss. Forget denominational. But to your point, yeah, I think you're going to see a separation from the haves and have-nots, from spirit-empowered preaching to non-spirit-empowered preaching. And you can be a Lutheran and be spirit-empowered, right? You have Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. It's not an Acts 2 moment. It's a salvation moment. The overflow of the Holy Spirit is an Acts 2 moment. Mm-hmm. And so everybody, if you are a believer, you have access. But to not tune into that when you're doing something to the point that you're okay with abdicating your spiritual authority to AI, that's a problem. Now, can somebody get saved and healed in the metaverse? Yeah, I think so. 100%. And here's why. Okay, I'm not talking about can AI get saved or can AI be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the place you are in time and space. And we see an example in the Gospels where Jesus crossed time and space with the Word and somebody was healed without him being there. What happens when you're in the metaverse and you're a shut-in and you're having church in a metaverse or wherever you are, and somebody prays for you and you get healed in the physical? Why not? It happened where Jesus crossed time and space before. Yeah. So that, but can AI do that for you and be filled with the Holy Spirit? I say no. What if, let me throw one more in and then I'm going to stop. What if AI prays for you, but your receptivity to the Holy Spirit intervenes in that. And it's not what AI can do. It's your receptivity and your faith.
Mm-hmm. I don't
know. I'm not answering that question.
I mean, I think you could ask the same way when you've had a preacher that's prayed for you, that it has became public knowledge that preacher, while they prayed for you, was also living like wicked idolatry off still.
Yeah.
But that thing happened in your life,
right? Yep.
While they prayed for you.
Yep. Okay. Because of your faith.
Because of your faith. Absolutely.
Jesus says, by your faith, you're healed.
Mm-hmm.
It's your faith. It's your receptivity. He couldn't do many miracles in Nazareth because there wasn't much faith.
Yeah.
And so that's like, oh gosh, well, and then people will know that one AI bot and then we'll flock to that AI bot to hopefully get healed instead of flocking to God. Just like we flock to faith healers today, as opposed to just flocking to Christ, the healer. And so, but these are all things in the next 10 years that we're going to have to wrestle with. And if we don't talk about it today, we're not going to be ready tomorrow.
My mind is just digging.
Bro,
and
this is why I brought him to the show.
And okay, so now you have this movement. So much of our diet for so long has been just fake. It's not even real food, right? It's fake. Mm-hmm. I saw a kid walking around with half a block of Velveeta cheese. Okay.
Man, I'm not mad at that.
Velveeta?
Yeah, it's not even real cheese, man.
Right, I know.
It's not even real cheese. But because we have eaten fake for so long, our bodies are showing it. Mm-hmm. And suddenly we can't move, we can't, all these things, there's all these. And so there's this return. People are like, we got to eat clean. We need to eat real. We need to eat this. And there are these people that are running back to that. Do you think that we'll see that of the soul?
I think you can
consume what's not real.
Oh, 100%. It's what if I get my spiritual food off social media and I don't open the Bible? Okay. One guy, say you have one person getting their food off social media and one person reading the Bible. They don't go on social media, the other person to read the Bible, and you put them side by side for 30 days. I guarantee you that you will see a definite difference in how locked in they are to the voice of God. Will there be as much? I think there'll be even more confusion with those who get their spiritual food off social media, because there's a diversity of voices of people who are not handling the word of God in the right way. But when you're in the word of God, it's a game changer. So our job as we navigate all these disruptions, I mean, listeners will be saying, what do I do? The reality is you can't lead people to places you've never been. And I know people hate that phrase, but at the end of the day, I need to have moral authority before I'm going to lead people to go in deep in God and disciple and stay true in his word and not to be fed from social media. I have to exemplify it. And then all the ministry that I do has to reflect that. If those two things have not been done, then when people walk in the church, you won't be ready to shift them because you won't have the systems and the structures built up for that to take place. It's just like in my family. We want to create a safe place where our daughters can talk about anything, even if it's embarrassing. Yeah. But if I just say, you know what? This is a place where they can do it, but I never exemplify it. And I never look for opportunities to show them that it's a safe place. I just expect that they'll know it. It's never going to happen because I've never exemplified it. And in the same respect, if we don't exemplify it in our own lives, that I'm going to go to the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go to the Word of God, I'm going to then change my life according to the Word of God. In the same way, I'm going to eat clean and I'm going to go to the gym, and that's going to reflect my body. This is going to reflect my soul. And I can guarantee you, you're going to see a difference when you put me next to somebody who doesn't do that, but calls himself a Christian.
Yeah. So our friends listening may go like, Terry, you're anti-AI, but I know it's not true about you.
So no, I'm deep. I'm so deep, bro.
Yeah, so, like I'm a little suspicious it's not Terry, like with a little asterisk thing. Like I'm on off air, we're gonna have to make sure it's really him.
Yeah, so, there you go. While getting pinch him or something.
Yeah.
But so how do we then, if the capacity for false is there, which we know, how do we redeem the AI and whatever's coming after it? Because we know technology's flying now. How do we redeem those things or use those things without losing the authenticity and the encounter of the Spirit?
Yep. I use AI as a tool, period. I use it. I link it up with my calendar so I can do administrative work, with my Google Drive so I can pull files on Claude or whatever I do. I use it with Canva. I use it to create documents. I use it as a tool. I don't use it as a counselor. I don't use it as a companion. I don't do any of those things, but those are Terry Parkman's personal rules. I don't write sermons with AI. I write the full sermon. I don't even use commentaries until I write a full sermon with the Holy Spirit. Then I go into commentaries, and then I'll go into AI and ask it to give me links to academic research on certain things, you know, but that's at the very end. But I'm deep. I use AI every single day. And so how will we live in a world and teach others to live in a world redemptively? You got to look at how Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had to adjust to a new reality. They weren't in Jerusalem anymore, right? They're in Babylon. They had to shave their head. You know, they didn't eat the king's meat. Yeah, but they had to shave their head, wear clothes of mixed linen, shave the edges of their beard, and be called by the names of false female gods. Like, I mean, let's talk about all the things that they had to do. And what we recognize is God isn't as concerned with their culture as he is with his mission. And so many of us in this time will try to knee-jerk to try to protect church culture as opposed to protecting church mission. Mm-hmm. And we will abdicate church mission in the name of protecting our church culture, much like many people did in that day. And so what Jeremiah 29:4-7 says is, God says, I brought you to Babylon. So I want you to increase, stop decreasing in this place, move back into the middle of that city, increase, have babies, pray to the peace for the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you to. And many of us, we have to, in the same respect, like Daniel and his friends, have to adjust to a new reality, not be so in love with their culture that we miss out on God's mission. We have to be willing to redeem, because you have to look at AI as a place and not as an it, not as a persona. Look at it as a place. Okay, and AI is going to construct ecosystems and environments and everything else. So in the same way that the people of Israel were moved into Babylon, we have people moved into, as Barna calls it, digital Babylon. And our job isn't to fight it and move to the outskirts, but to do what God says and to move in and to be redemptive and to be light in the midst of that dark place. And so you're not going to fight it. You're not going to stop it. You're not going to change it, but you can redeem those who live in it. And that's the kind of mindset that we have to take.
I spoke at a camp last week, and there's probably like 130 high school students there. And the first night when I went to open the scriptures, I said, you know, how many people have their Bibles? I bet it was, but 90 kids had an actual Bible.
That's impressive.
Like it was, you know, and it's a camp. It's a Christian right. camp. So, I mean, like, it's not like a pool of just that generation. How open and receptive to the redemption of this disruption, we would call, do you see next gen being?
They're native to it.
Right.
Okay. They're native to it. Like we talk about, we call like Gen Z digital natives, mm-hmm. right? They're born with that. But you have Gen Alpha being digital and AI natives, Gen Beta being totally AI natives. And so they'll be born with it. So the thing that disrupts us is normalized in the next generation. And our problem and our chief issue is that we think what disrupts us disrupts them. But, and then we try to teach them the same coping mechanisms for that disrupting factor that we needed to develop. When in reality, they were native to it. In the same way, if I, as a missionary, I'm going into Africa, mm-hmm. okay, it disrupts everything in my life. So I got to learn a new language. I got to learn a new culture. I got to learn to eat new food. I got to learn to dress different. I got to learn to contextualize. But then my kid is born in Africa. That's normalized, not disrupted. And yeah. I can't put all of the struggles I had on them in order to disciple them because they're normal. It's they're in it. They live it. So the next generation has normalized the thing that's disrupted us. And what we call disruption to them is a Tuesday. And so we got to be careful not to disciple yeah. them through the same disruptions we walk through because it's not the same. You know, it's normal to them. And so how do you disciple a normalized generation when you were disrupted by those things? And that's a bigger question.
But it still needs to be redeemed.
Oh, it still needs to be redeemed. I think it'll be redeemed with more ease if we stay redemptive. Like we talk about those missionaries earlier in the call that are trying mm-hmm. to take their old frameworks and beat up the next generation with it, saying they got to do the same thing. We can do the same thing. And we're going to say, well, if you're going to redeem it, you got to do all the things that we did in our day and age. And that's not it. What we have to do is think of less processes and more contextualization. Okay, where are you at today? What are you working through? What does the word of God say? And that's really breaks down into doing three things in the church that you can do today that will hold up tomorrow. Make discipleship discipleship. People shouldn't be discipled looking more like your church than they look like Christ. Okay, they got to look like Jesus or it's not discipleship. Right. Fight me on it. Like it's not, everybody's like, well, discipleship means a million things. It didn't back in the day when we just had Sunday school, they knew what discipleship meant. Yeah. It's different today because we abdicated to small groups being led by people who don't go read their Bible. And so we have to make sure discipleship is discipleship and keep that energy because that's going to be key in every generation. Number two, we have to teach cultural discernment. So no matter what's going on in culture, we know how to biblically discern. If you can't biblically discern culture, you can't redeem culture. And then number three, you got to increase not just biblical literacy, but biblical fluency. Biblical literacy, I read the word of God. Biblical fluency, I can speak the word of God. For example, I used to manage Chinese restaurants. I could read some Chinese. I could even understand some Chinese when it was spoken, but I couldn't speak it. And we are satisfied with discipleship when students can understand it, when they can hear it, when they can read it, but we don't take it to the next step where they know how to speak the word of God. If we can lock in those three things, you're going to make a future-ready generation.
But again, Terry, I've always loved to have this conversation and my mind is moving toward, so some of the tribes we sit in, again, Ordained Assemblies of God with Terry, and it, which is a tribe that feels like they try to push young, but let's be honest, in our tribe, Church of God Prophecy, other tribes, there's leaders who are in their 60s, 70s, leading churches who they're using AI just to make funny pictures of themselves up on Facebook. Like that's their knowledge of AI and they are wanting to engage this generation. So for a leader who's still faithfully doing the things they're doing, how do they bridge this disruption to be able to have some common language with the next generation? Or there are two generations down, three generations now.
They're going to need translators from other people on staff and other people on their team to help them to do that well. You know, I remember back in the day, I'm 47 now, but when hip hop came on the scene, man, yeah. That was it. when I was in high school, 1995, 1994, 90s, like that was it. And our lead pastor, who was in his 60s, thought he'd be cool. And he dressed up with a backward hat and a chain, and he tried to do a rap at youth group. And it was the worst. It was the worst. But that is the equivalent of older people who are making memes, funny pictures of themselves, trying to be relevant. Don't ask them to use AI to be relevant. Ask them to double down on what God's already imparted into them. Because nobody else has those 60, 70 years of impartation of the Spirit of God. And nobody else around them. Like, how can we then find a way for that to become a vehicle in multiple other areas? Like when we Instagram, remember how we used to post on Instagram versus how we post today? Remember how we used to use social media and how, versus how we use it for ministry today? It's going to be the same with AI. We got to find out ways to where AI is a vehicle for the authentic message of God through the hands of his creation. And that's something that I don't think we figured out yet. So for the older ones, I'm not asking them to build a bridge. I'm asking them to trust others to use the vehicle of what God has given them and to create a vehicle so that what God has given them can be pushed to the masses and use AI to do that. I think as AI proliferates, humanity will become a novelty again. Think of two pieces of art, one made by AI, the most aesthetically pleasing piece of art you've ever seen. You're like, this is insane. The colors, wow. And then next to it is a piece of art that was created in a man's grief after he lost his family in a car accident. It's not perfect, but man, there's humanity in that. And in the same way you say something is mid or something's basic or you say something's perfect, you're going to start to say, wow, that's human. And because that's human, it has greater value than what's perfect. And so we don't want to use AI to perfect some of these voices. We want to use AI to be able to convey what God has imparted through the years of experience in those voices in a way that's meaningful to the world around them.
Do you think that it is primarily a vocabulary problem, or is it a vision issue?
Or is it a what?
Vision. Like, is it an issue with our vision? I think a lot of people are trying to be relevant and be next gen by fixing vocabulary. But I'm finding, like, even like Matthew, your son, stepson, whatever, Matthew, he's asking vision question, not vocabulary question.
Yeah.
Is it a church vision thing, or do we just not speak their vocabulary?
Give me an example of that.
In our inability to reach next gen, do we need translators, or has the church adopted a broken vision that the next gen is like, I'm out?
Probably both.
Yeah.
Probably both. And it's at varying degrees. I wish it was as a clean cut way of saying it's this one thing. Carrie Newhoff will use it, right? You'll say, it's one thing. And then 3 years later, he'll say, it wasn't that thing. Then it's this thing now. And everybody will be like, take my money, Carrie. Okay. Yeah. It's, you can't.
Carrie's been wrong way many times.
You can't reduce it. Okay. And he's not being reductive. He's just helping the church see around the corner. I know. I'm kidding. But you can't reduce these things to just a vision, this or that, and then identify, right. Nope, it's this. For some churches, it will be. But then understand, it's a varying range of vocabulary. It's a varying range of vision. Some churches just completely miss the vision, and the next generation opts out because of that. Others have the vision locked in, and the next generation will opt out because of vocabulary. It just depends. And I don't know if the answer is solving that problem. I think the answer is living in the tension and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of what your church needs to do in that moment. You know, how are you contextualizing for your people in that place? I think the kingdom of God moves at the speed of the local church. It will always, not social media, not influencers, not church famous people, because church famous ain't famous. Okay. It's going to move at the speed of the local church, period. And unless the local church is equipped to contextualize well, we aren't going to be able to meet needs. And so I think it's important to say, is it vocabulary? Is it vision? What's your context need? And how do we adjust from that place?
I'm going to give you credit because I think you said this one time we talked, that the next gen's not necessarily leaving the church. They're just leaving your church.
Yeah, for sure.
Like,
they're not leaving that church.
Yeah. So how do we get them back to our church? If they've left, how do we become an organization, become a group, become a place for them to come back to?
It depends why they left, I guess. I mean, it just depends. I mean, I don't know. Maybe there's church hurt. Maybe people are disingenuous. Maybe somebody's polarizing on the stage. It just really depends. That comes out of a time where I was sitting listening to David Kinnaman from Barna talk about by 2050 or something like that, 70% of people or 2070, 50% of people will have left the church. I think it was 2030, 50% of young people left the church. And it's some wild number. And I remember asking, are they leaving the church? Like, where are they going?
Right.
Like, are we measuring where they're going? And he was brilliant. He goes, we started to measure that a little bit. And we found out they're not leaving the church. They're just leaving your church. Because they're asking questions that you're refusing to answer because you're in love with a set of sermon series that you want to preach and you're not sensitive to what they need to navigate the world around them. So they're leaving your church, not because they don't love you or love your church, but because they need answers to what's going on in their heart. So if I can answer that one question, I would say, make sure that what we're feeding them what they need and not just what we know. Like many times we do want to give them everything we know and think that's going to be good, but we're not saying, what do you need? You know?
Right.
I mean, it's like feeding a baby steak. Oh, I know that this is better than baby food, but that baby don't need steak. You need to feed it appropriately. If your kids are, like it says, if your kids ask you for a loaf of bread, are you going to give them a rock? Well, my rocks are nice. My rocks are diamonds. Bro, they need bread. Give them bread or else they're going to go somewhere else to find their bread. Yeah. And so I think that's one of the biggest things. You break it down into AI or navigating the world around them. That's answered through cultural discernment through the word of God. And making sure that they can know where to go in the Word of God to discern culture around them.
Yeah. One of the things I've advocated, and I don't know if anybody listens to me or not, is that these conversations, the what are they asking conversations, are not simply either youth ministry or young adult ministry contextual things. I feel like these are big church things, like for every sermon series, the whatever, because what I'm learning about Gen Z, and what I think is going to come from Gen Alpha, is you gave us youth pastor wonderful, or what the trend of young adult ministry, which has exploded in the last decade, you gave us Thursday nights for young adult ministry. But they still are coming to Sundays and going, what part of this is for us? Like,
yeah.
Feel like they've been just set aside again. And I think when what we saw, I think you met Kinnaman, right? Faith for Exiles.
Yep.
What kept them in church was discipleship out of that book. But I think what we did with that book is going, hey, we're going to launch young adult ministry. But when they hit 25, I think we're still going to watch them leave. Because what you do on Sunday still isn't speaking to me. And so I'm an advocate, and maybe I'm wrong, and I'm happy to be wrong, that it's not simply a siloed thing that we do, but your larger church needs to have some points in it, some translators in it, to go, this is where we're aiming at this group.
Yeah. Yeah. I agree with that. I mean, whether leadership listens, that's one thing or the other. I think it's two sides. I think you do need those cultural translators to really help you to understand what the next generation is asking. And by next generation, I'm talking like 30 and under. Right? And you have like 22-year-olds making six figures out there as entrepreneurs. So let's be honest. But I'm talking about those people who are needing to be fed, but also we need to teach people how to hold a fork and feed themselves in your church.
Right.
And I go on both sides. Some people are like, I'm not being fed here, so I'm going to go to my church. Man, if my 16-year-old asked me to feed her, I'd be like, here's a fork, feed yourself. You know, but if I never taught her how to hold a fork, if I never taught her how to utilize a fork and a knife, right, then she wouldn't know anything else other than me feeding her. And our problem is that we are spoon feeding everybody rather than teaching them how to hold the fork and get to the word of God and rightly divide the word of truth for themselves. I can sit in any church service and gain something. I'm a mature believer, even if somebody's a craptacular communicator. If they're using the word of God,
sure.
I can pull something from that. So, because somebody taught me how to use a fork.
Yeah.
Somebody taught me how to eat, you know? And so I don't want to put it all on, we need more translators to make sure what's spoken on Sunday. Sunday is a hard job. You got to hit all these generations at once, right? And I think if you're locking in what cultural discernment in it, discipleship, biblical literacy, and fluency, you're going to hit everybody at some level, but you got to teach them how to eat. You just do, right? Otherwise, they're going to leave the church because you couldn't spoon feed them all at the same time.
How are you holding the tension as a leader? What are practical ways that keep you living in that tension?
between culturally discerning and teaching them how to hold a fork?
Well, you've talked a lot about this tension of the tension where you have the churches on different spectrums, and then you have the tension of the next gen, right? The next gen who doesn't see who it's normal for them. It's a disruption for me. Several times we've kind of had this theme of it's not as complicated as we'd like. Biblical fluency, discipleship, look like Jesus, Holy Spirit led. Because AI is so complex and there's data centers, I think I want a complex thing, but there is this simplicity to what they were doing with Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, all of them.
I see you using those Hebrew words.
Yeah,
those
you're throwing an OG.
Forget those false PDLA, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who's that?
Yeah.
Who's that? Hananiah. Say the name.
Say my name.
How are you? Because you said, 46?
40. I'm 46. I'm about to be 47.
Okay, 46. And at some level, you have these ways that you're trying to hold that tension. Is it that you are spending lots of time with people of different generations? Or is it just a personal choice to be more aware?
Yeah, it's a personal choice for me. Okay. Really, truly, it's me. I fight daily to care enough to go deep into what's cool and what's next. I don't give a rip. Like, it's insane. Like, I've been all over social media primarily because I feel like it's something to steward more than something I want to do. And I've just taken the summer off. I'm like, I don't miss it. You know, I'm taking the summer off before I put out new content because of that. But I'm forcing myself to because I'm asked to be redemptive in the midst of where God's placed. So I got to understand. I got to dial into it. I got to listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to me in the midst of it. And the way I've really done that is just to say, God, what do you want me to focus on? Where do you want me to eat now? Okay. So when I'm in front of people and I'm in party, I'm not trying to hit home runs. I'm not trying to go for those quotable Instagram posts. I'm trying to get them on the next, to get them to first base, right?
Yeah.
Get them to that next step from point A to point B, not point A to point Z, right? And then I'm giving them handles so they can take ownership of their faith. I don't care what age you are, what generation you are in a room on a Sunday, that's going to resonate because it forces you to go to the Word of God and not to tarry, right? Yeah. And my job is to quickly get them off of me and off of my opinion and push them into the Word of God to wrestle with the Word of God themselves. And that's multi-generational. That's not just germane to one generation. But to the other side, I ask the Holy Spirit what he wants me to eat. Like, if he owns my heart, he owns my spiritual stomach. And many of us, we read books that we're not hungry for because somebody else is reading that book, right? And we feel like, oh, if I'm going to keep up, I got to read it too. And nobody goes to the fridge for a stock of broccoli at 11 p.m. Like, nobody does. You know, I don't care how many health gurus tell you to do it. Hey, nobody going to the fridge for broccoli at 11 p.m. Nobody is. Why am I going to my spiritual fridge for things that God is not making me hungry for just because other people are eating it? And so God knows where I'm at. He knows the context I'm in. He knows where I need to be relevant. So I listen to this voice of God, and what he makes me hungry for is what I ingest. And man, every time that materializes down the road into something that I need later on to meet the needs where I'm at. But I'm not trying to stay young.
Yeah. Anything, in a practical sense, though, I think we talked about this one other time. You take your content and you pass it off to someone who is a translator to do the
100% for the social media stuff. For sure, because I ain't going to do it. I ain't going to try. And I acknowledge that. I don't need to be the guy.
Yeah.
I don't need to know how to make social media content, and I'm tired. I don't want to do it. I got other things I want to do. I don't care enough about it. And so I hand it to somebody else so I don't have to feel slimy putting the camera up or whatever. I'm like, this is what I got. Use it. Tell me when to post it.
Yeah.
And I trust it's always clear.
I think there's some wisdom to that for those of us who are over a certain age, like social media coolness. I include myself there. That we can sort of take what God's given us and give it to someone of a different generation and say, okay, take this substance and make it creative or make it artwork or make it attractive to whatever platform it's on. Again, I think how are they wired? You said that earlier.
Yeah.
If someone's wired for that, Terry's wired for words. And wired for thought. He's not wired for a great post, right? So I think if we kind of learn this capacity to go, hey, God's given me a message, but to make it
visible because the algorithm's always looking for whatever it's looking for.
Yeah.
I got to get it to a 20-year-old who can take the message and make the algorithm attractive, because I think that's good kingdom work.
Yep.
Because I post and it's like falls flat. I'm like, this is the word from the Lord. Why is nobody reading it? And it's like, it ain't pretty.
Yeah. And you know what? The algorithm works against you. Right. Like, and it just confounds people sometimes. I honestly, my thing is contextualization. If I'm going to speak in another country, before I speak on that platform, I'm asking people from that nation, hey, here's my message. Is there anything that like would help it resonate more based on your culture? Who wouldn't do that, right? Of course I'm going to do that. So why wouldn't I say, you're a younger person in the room, here's my content. What resonates the best to you? What's really like, that's hitting exactly where your generation is at? Because I might be preaching from Gen X, and we got millennials in a room, we got Gen Zers in a room, or Gen Alpha saying, oh, no, it's not that part, it's that part. I know you're in love with this side because it's you, but be in love with that side. And the last three or four messages, I would just get a group of individuals together and say, let's pick this apart, what resonates best? And it helped, you know, or they would say, oh, this reminds me of this TikTok trend. Send me the video. I can use that to help it translate. But the content doesn't change. It's how I major on certain parts of the content with different groups of people.
Where did you, when did you start to really ascribe to this mode of ministry personally? When was there a moment where you were like, this is,
when I started in youth ministry, I started later in life. I started when I was 28, right? So I started youth ministry when I was 28, and I was like, I don't know what I'm doing. I guess I'll write a sermon right now. So I'd write a sermon and pray to God it worked and pray over it with all my heart and preach my best I could. And God worked through it. Thank God. He worked through it. And I'm so grateful for it. But as my team grew, I became more collaborative. And you got two choices as you grow and as your team grows, to make the team in your image or to allow the team and the body of Christ that is in your team to contextualize what God is giving you. And so I chose to be more collaborative. Instead of being more like monocentric in my perspective, I became polycentric, and I would create a team around me, and sermon writing, sermon delivery, service constructs would become a collaborative effort. And I had to choose. I recognized that there were limits to myself. Instead of being prideful, I was just like, who else knows? I had people on my team that I hired to do certain kinds of work. Then I micromanaged them for a while. And they're like, do you want me here? Or do you just want to keep doing this work? I'm like, you know what? It's you. And I needed people in my life to push back, to push back, to push back, to push back. And so I think every leader needs to get to that place. It was about 5 years in to my ministry journey that I became way more collaborative. And I just learned through experience to make sure that that took place and that happened and that this worldview really stuck. And then I traveled around the world connecting with other emerging leaders. And I was like, I got to help them do it too, because they're in more hierarchical situations than I am. And so I had to kind of tweak my content in order to meet those needs. And the more I did it, the more holistic I became. But I like to say this, whatever informs you, forms you. And if you're only informed by your best yesterday, you're not going to grow, right? If you're only informed by your last best sermon, then you're not going to grow. If you're only informed by your last best season of life, you're not going to grow. You're going to be in a perpetual spiritual midlife crisis trying to return your successes of yesterday. And the only way you grow is by being informed by other contexts and allowing yourself to be challenged and change if necessary.
Right. Yeah, I don't even know where to go with that, Terry, because I'm trying to meditate on it. So what then has been key informants for you? Like you said 5 years in, you started collaborative, and then you're kind of, what have been sort of the key things, people, things you've read? Not that what Terry read is the, you know, what we need to read. I already made that statement, but what have been like maybe the places you've looked theme-wise to get the information to inform you to grow?
There was more experiential than anything else. Like I said, my team grew to a certain point, and I knew that I was asking everybody to be me instead of leaning into the gifts of the body. But then whenever I would do that, I would start to micromanage. So I told my team, you guys can push back against me without any fear of me you know, beating you down a little bit or anything like that. So then my team would just be like, Terry, back up. Terry, you're wrong. This is what's it's going to run. And then I made the decision. I'm going to only die on five hills when it comes to sermon prep. Is this a hill I want to die on? Do I care that much about my opinion that I'm willing to die on this hill, right? Or am I going to let the team run with it? And honestly, that really taught me how to really value, like, if I pulled rank on my team, it's because it was the Holy Spirit saying, this is what we're doing, right? But if you're working collaboratively with the body of Christ, that happens very rarely. And then I had a pastor who was significantly more seasoned than me speak into my life, and I started to follow his example. I traveled around the world, and I tried to contextualize those things I was learning in America through leadership. And the questions I would ask would be asked in different countries were different from the ones in the West. And so I learned how to re-churn my content through the lens of that. And so it's a mix of people and experiences. It's a need for growth. And anytime pride kicks in, go the other direction. Just go the other direction. And that was just a rule I put on myself. Anytime I'm holding my ground, it's because of pride, then I'm going to just go to the other direction. So it's a lot of experience. Not a lot of books, more hard knocks than anything else, and choosing how I'm going to come out of that hard.
Okay, if somebody's listening and this is like just scratching an itch and they are like, ooh, I wish Brian and Jeff would ask this question, bunch of dummies, why aren't they asking this? And they're like, ooh, I'm for, oh, yeah, yeah. I know you're involved in some, you know, several circles aside from, you know, your local church that you're involved in. Are there places that you're finding these conversations are happening? Like, I know you're involved in
D21.
Yeah.
Are there places where this conversation is like, this is a place you can go and have more of this? That you, they can.
Yeah, I mean, there's, it's along the lines of loving God with all your mind. You know, I got involved with a community at One Oak. You know, God's Word Every Child, very future thinking, very futurist. Give me a lot of language for what God had in my heart. Right. I think, and I'm not as close to them anymore just because of time, but what's going on with Think? They're doing a wonderful job, Grant Skeldon, that whole crew. Just because not everybody thinks along the same lines as charismatic, Pentecostal, that kind of thing. And their approach to things look different. I think that's very important. Again, what informs you forms you. So that's vital. I think finding people that you can ask why instead of asking how. Like, why do you go about this way? Not how do you do ministry? Some people are like, how do you grow your leadership team? I'm like, bro, that's the wrong question to ask. You got to ask, why did you take the approach you did? What was the background? What was the flow? What was the process? Those things I think are all very important as somebody grows and as somebody takes those steps and they want to scratch that itch. I think one of the most important and impacting things are at this time next year, do I want to be struggling with the same things I'm struggling with today? Yeah. Knowing that the reason I would be is because I didn't learn my lesson now.
Yeah.
So what do I need to do to learn my lesson now so I don't have to do that, deal with that next time? I want new problems next year, not old problems next year. So how can I ensure that I learned the right way today?
Yeah. I still see this thread of really like being spirit-led. Right. Being spirit led with my conversations.
Yep.
With the books I read. Don't just read the book because Terry reads it. Let the Holy Spirit, don't go for broccoli when that's not what you're craving. Let the Holy Spirit lead your cravings. If the Lord was to answer some of the prayers you're praying right now, and this may be too personal. The ways that the Holy Spirit has you praying right now, what does that look like?
Help me to understand what you're doing with me. But, yeah. like, what do you mean? You're fine, Terry. You got a great job. You get to be at E21. You get to travel. Okay. Shut up, Terry. I know. It's great. It's awesome. But there's so much like, what is it for? And everybody thinks when you're in your early 20s trying to find that next ministry step and you're like, oh, once I find that step by my 30s, then I'm going to be here. Then I won't have that itch. Nobody talks about how much more complex and multiplied that tension is. Like, God, what are you doing with me? Like, what do you, people call it midlife crisis. At the end of the day, you are looking at your calling in a much more complex lens and you have more questions than ever before. So the question that I ask is like, God, what is this all for? What are you doing through me? how can I make sure I'm taking the right steps today so I can step into what you have ahead? Another prayer I'm praying is, God, help me to steward my time in a way that has a maximum impact for you. I'm just not in the church to rent space. I'm in the church to make sure that I'm actually doing the will of the kingdom of God. I don't want to waste one day to where I'm just like collecting a paycheck and that's it.
Yeah.
You know, I want to make sure that I'm doing something. And so I'm really driven by purpose. I'm very much driven by mission. I'm very much driven by the future. And I think my whole futuristic bent is very much because I don't want to get there and not know. I don't want to get there and not have an idea about how to navigate that. So a million different times in a million different ways, I'm working with God. I'm stuck. You know, I'm talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit about what I'm thinking and what I'm seeing, asking him to inform me, to help me see around the corner, knowing he did the same thing for the sons of Issachar in Chronicles. Do it for me too, God. You know, those are the things that I'm praying. But it's also like a problem too, because it haunts you. I'm not content. I want to be content in all things. I do. I'm very content and I'm very restless. And so it's kind of a both and.
I think it's interesting, the content restlessness. As a futurist, and again, I sometimes find myself in the future and thought, how are you in, and again, Terry's going to say the Holy Spirit, but is there a practical way that you're entering or leading with conversations about the future in the church? Not everybody wants to have this conversation. And so how are you opening the conversation? How are you entering those conversations? How are you inviting other people who may not be there yet into the conversation to go, hey, this is what I see and we need to see it?
It's such a weird conversation opener, you know, talking about the few, like everything we just talked about. It's like, hey, let's have coffee and we're going to get in it. You know about disruption? Let's get it. So like,
Terry's not a small talk guy. No, no small talk, like, he's straight in.
Good. Do you know about transhumanism? You know, it's just really hard to talk about that. And so honestly, I use a lot of soft leads through social media, talking about that stuff, learning how to presence my voice there. In conversations where people are like, I'm really struggling with learning how to do X, Y, and Z. I coach people, I consult. And then I bring this stuff up in that context. Right. But people, you can't be hungry for something that you don't have an appetite for. And so, and I know that's kind of redundant when I say that, but it's like, how do they know they should even be hungry for something they've never tasted? Mm-hmm. And so how do you make sure that you're not just being overwhelming everywhere you go? You know what I mean? And how do you ensure that what this body of work that I've spent 2 decades learning and everything else, how does that meet a need that's real that can help them today? And that opens up greater doors for that. You know what I mean? But I don't have like some strategic way of talking about it to anybody who will listen. That's for the Lord to open those doors. But how can I posture it and position it? And what part of it helps somebody's need where they are today? And that's what I use it for.
We've talked about a lot. We've already spent probably a good hour in this conversation. So I want to narrow it down.
Okay.
If you were sitting with a pastor and you had, or a leader or next gen, whatever, and you had 3 minutes to give them 3 nuggets or 4 nuggets or whatever you can get in that time frame for to be thinking about the church going forward, what would be those 2 or 3, 4 things you'd give them? Just real short and brief.
I honestly would try to make them, I would go right back to what I said before. Make discipleship, increase biblical literacy and fluency, and make sure cultural discernment is in every single sermon and every single small group you're in, because people are living in it. Those 3 things will make you apply that filter to all of your church programming to really see if it's coughing up what you brag about. That is coughing up. I think that's huge, because you are not going to navigate the future without being anchored in those 3 areas. It's just not going to happen. You're going to be anemic in some area, and then you're going to blame the world instead of blaming your own systems. And so that's important to me. And that's probably in the first minute. In the next 2 minutes, I would probably talk about disruption and how they need to learn how to lead people through disruption. And one of the best ways to lead people through disruption is to be Spirit-led. How can I help people be more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Because he knows the way things are shifting and the way, I mean, you read the Bible, especially the prophets, all they're doing is they're being voices to disruption. And so really study them, really understand them. And finally, be redemptive in every single area. Be redemptive. Don't attack, control, or ignore it, society, but redeem society and teach other people to do the same. I mean, I can talk about all the futuristic things that are going to happen, but they'll still matter if you're not ready.
Yeah.
Let me ask you this. those are initiatives, almost like things you're starting to do. Do you have a negative of that? Like, could you tell me, I'm pastoring this church, blah, blah, could you tell me like the three things I should stop doing? Could you give that to
first? Boy. That's a great question. And there are things I feel very viscerally that I have a hard time putting into words. I'll do it and it's not going to be perfect. Stop building your church around your personal platform. If it doesn't look like the body of Christ, it's going to die. It's just going to die. Doesn't matter. Stop building it around your personal platform and your attractional model. You don't preach good enough and you're not cool enough and you're not young enough because you're always getting older. So stop. I would say another one that people need to stop doing is they need to stop putting more effort into influence on their screens, and they need to take that effort and put it into discipleship and one-to-one. I think that's so important. You can't impart over the screen. You can inspire, but you can't impart. That's one-to-one. And I think another thing that people need to stop doing, stop being distracted by non-sinful things. It's easy to say, don't be distracted by the sinful things, by lust, by porn, by all that. But there are a lot of non-sinful things that we do that distract us and take time away. People have say what they want about him. I love Philip Anthony. You know, I love him, right?
Yeah.
And he is such a good communicator. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And I watched this reel to where he's saying, spend more time in God's word. Fast. Pray. Spend time discipling your family. Make them ready. When Jesus returns, make sure your church is aligned with Christ more than they are with culture. Like, and this is a cool guy. He is a cool guy. Philip Anthony Mitchell is such a cool guy, right? Mm-hmm. And he's so biblical.
Yeah.
And those things, I would say, stop doing all the other activities that are distracting you that aren't sinful and call it rationalizing them because they're not sinful. And instead, start putting your efforts into these other things. Because that's what, listen, when the Bible talks about your works will be tested by fire and some people will barely get in, like they escape the fire, like it turns into straw and it burns up. You know, build priceless things here on earth through the kingdom of God. That's not hyperbole. That's going to happen. Like, I don't want, it's going to happen. Why doesn't that freak people out? And so while I talk so much about the future, I'm very much about what should I be doing today and what shouldn't I be
doing? Man, that's really good. Dude, I always love these conversations. And I spent about 6 hours with Terry just for funsies. But we have a couple questions we want to wrap up with that we ask every guest that comes on. So, Brian, what you hit them with?
Oh, yeah. If there's somebody out there listening that feels like, I don't know, uninspired is not the right word, but that maybe they don't feel talented enough, gifted enough, cool enough, what would you say to them to get them off the couch?
Like
get out there and get after it. Or like you said, let's get it.
Let's get it. Yeah, you're not cool, not talented.
Yeah, just whatever. I nobody wants to listen to me. Blah.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. Nobody does. But yet you have these gifts and callings and talents of God, and you got to stand before God someday. And like, my drive isn't found in like how people respond to these things that I do. My drive is to steward what God's given me. So many times God uses what people have in their hand to do great things. I mean, Moses is the lowest hanging fruit. What's in your hand? I have the staff, right? I don't speak well. I don't do this, blah, 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 blah. Who cares? You have Gideon saying the same thing. And the angel's like, dude, who gives a rip? Just do what I tell you to do. You know, you don't need clarity. You need faith. Because clarity, your addiction to clarity can sometimes be the enemy of faith in your life. And if you are sitting around waiting on clarity, you're never going to move because God isn't going to ask you to move on 100% clarity. He's going to ask you to use faith to move. And it's impossible to please God without faith. So if you're waiting on clarity and not moving by faith, you're waiting on clarity that's never going to come. You got to take a step and you got to move. And it can't be about how people receive it. It only has to be about how you're stewarding what God has given you. And the more obedient you are and the more you move and the more you steward it, the more God will use it. But if you're sitting around waiting for somebody to affirm you, stop it. Get a therapist and get out in the world and instead start making a change for Christ. I don't know what else to tell you.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, what you're not looking for is you're not looking for being activated by the gospel. You're looking for a faith that's more moralistic, therapeutic deism. You're not serving Jesus. You're serving a God that makes you feel better about yourself and puts you on the couch of his Holy Spirit and pats your back and rubs your back and gives you a warm glass of milk. That's not what God is doing. He's putting him on mission. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, and some of these other fools are going to wilt because they can't get off the couch. I'm sorry. You unlock something. I don't know what else to say.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You got to move by faith. You got to steward what God's given you, and you got to be about it. Well, I don't, you know, somebody one time told me I wasn't good at it. Shut up. You're like, what? Are you going to not live because of that? Just go live your life, you know? Jesus has come so that we might have life and life to the fullest. And you're complaining about a full cup. Like, just go and see what God can do through you. You know, and that's me having struggled with mad clinical depression in the past, crippling low self-esteem, crazy bad anxiety. And God's brought me through it. And that my answer, even on the other side of that, is still be the same.
Yeah, dude, so good. All right, one last question. And I'm going to sit with that last statement for a long time, probably. We see nobodies as a good thing here. We're just a couple nobodies. We're not famous. We're not cool enough to be famous, obviously. But who's a nobody in your life who you think the world should know about?
Oh, okay. He's recently passed. His name was Cal Thompson. Cal Thompson was a youth pastor well into his 60s. Really very much somebody who was never up front. He didn't have a huge social media following. He didn't have a big social media following at all. You're looking and he has a few hundred people on there. Not posting a lot, but his legacy is his one-on-one ministry over years, compounded over years. At his funeral, they said, if you are in ministry today because of Cal Thompson's impact in your life, stand up. And almost 400 pastors should have stood up. Think of the ministry those 400 have done and how many are in ministry because of those 400. But it started with Cal doing that one-on-one. And everybody's like, you need to know Cal. And you meet him and he's not remarkable in the way he talks and he's not stringing together words, but his faithfulness beats anybody. Yeah. It's just like, this dude had no problem locking in and he struggled with things. I sat down with him and he would tell me about some of his frustrations, but his frustrations and his struggles didn't change his consistency. And because of that, this dude he retired and then he went to work at Starbucks so he could be around lost people. And at his funeral, there were rows filled with green aprons. Like, if you worked with Cal at Starbucks, stand up. If your life has been impacted by Cal, you don't know who this guy is, but I guarantee you that the reward in heaven is insane. And the thing like that is like, I want to be like Cal. People are going to forget about my last sermon. They're going to forget about my last post. They're not going to remember. What goes viral is investment. That's what goes viral in somebody's life, discipleship. Consistency. And that's it. That's the shortcut. That's the hack that wins the day. So Cal Thompson, he's my guy.
Yeah, I think mine too. Yeah. Wow.
Yeah, that's good. Awesome. Yeah. Well, Terry, what a joy. You're so I owe you so much. I've never paid you for any of this. You've Q&A'd at my classes, you've done all kinds of things, and you're always I'm poor.
Generous. I mean, Cash has to do for a coffee or something.
I don't have to. His wife goes and gets it for him with his AI bot or whatever.
That's it.
We'll send you a hat or something. We'll do something.
Right.
But anyways, for real though, here with a couple of nobodies, man, you don't ever have to try to be somebody. And I'm so grateful for your friendship and your continued investment every time we have a conversation. So thanks for coming on, buddy.
Yeah. Hey, thank you guys. Appreciate you.